Today's reading is taken from the book of 1 Samuel 16, verses 1 to 13. David anointed as king. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" He said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." He was sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then sent out and went to Ramah. God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word.
We are continuing our series called Devoted and Determined. And we've come to a tough topic. Our hearts. Amen. We're going to do a little exploration and examination of what's actually in our hearts, how we see God, how we see one another, and how we see ourselves. And my prayer today is that at the end of our time together, our hearts will be more devoted and more determined to serve God and one another than when we walked in this morning. Amen. For almost every single believer, this portion of scripture that has been read for us is familiar territory. We know the story well. Can I encourage you this morning, do not allow that familiarity to breed contempt, that we cannot learn something new from God's word. We can always learn something new. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And there is a tremendous number of kingdom principles that we can glean from this story that God invites us to. A deeper relationship with him. How to encourage one another to be more like God. How we see ourselves, and crucially also, how we see one another. There is much for us to discern and decide today. You can read in the chapter previous, 1 Samuel 15, that Samuel is in mourning. It is unclear from the text how long he mourns for, but what is explicitly clear is that he has returned to Ramah and he has grieved over Saul. Now we move into the text that has been read for us this morning, 1 Samuel 16, and you can see that the Lord steps in and speaks to Samuel and tells him it is time to move on, to stop mourning. And I believe with all of my heart that that is a word for somebody this morning. Amen? The Lord is saying to you, it is time to stop mourning. You have grieved and mourned long enough. God is calling you to move forward into all that he has planned and purposed for you. Thus endeth the sermon. No. Romans 8:28 tells us we know that God makes all things work together for good for those who love him and those who are called according to his purposes. So why is Samuel mourning? The people have demanded a king. Samuel's obeyed God and anointed Saul as king. Samuel was obedient and faithful to God's instructions. I have no doubt in my heart that Samuel assumed and expected great things to come from this obedience and this decision. Peace would rule and reign in Israel. The people would be happy. Israel would emerge victorious over her enemies, and prosperity and the potential of a healthy and holy future lay before them. But now reality has struck. He now has to say, because you have rejected my word, I reject you as being king. As I said, we don't know how long Samuel grieved over Saul. We don't even see in the text that he grieved over the nation. I anticipate that he did, because the blatant reality is it has not played out how he had hoped. I wonder how true that is for some of us here today. Things have not played out as we had hoped. Maybe you were like Samuel, hopeful, confident in all that God had promised and planned for your life, and then disaster has struck. Something out of your control has emerged, and all of a sudden, the bright, victorious, glorious future that you thought you were going to walk into lays in ruins and rubble, and you mourn. God is extremely patient with us, amen? Amen. Praise God for that. But he says to Samuel, enough, no more. Stop grieving over what has happened. Look at me. God is going to give a new king. God's plan will still come to pass. Amen. This guy, this king will be one after my own heart. And the same is true for us today. At some point, we must stop mourning over our struggles, our strongholds, and our sin. What is in your past is never going to change. But you can be catapulted into a fresh future with the one who holds your entire world in the palm of his hand. We must respond wholeheartedly to God's invitation to look to him for a faith-filled, hopeful future that he has already ordained and orchestrated for us. And if you're struggling with that today, some encouragement for us. The Apostle Paul, Philippians 3:13. Brothers, I do not consider what I have made my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I strain forward to what lies ahead. Isaiah 43:19, behold, I am doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Haggai 2, verse 9, the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former. That's a really good place to say amen in the house of the Lord. Says the Lord of hosts, and in this place I will give you peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Dare I say this to us this morning, KTLCC? We need to move on from our recent past and history. Amen? Amen? I am convinced that the best days of Kensington Temple, London City Church, lie ahead of us. We are in the season that God has placed and planted us into, and we cannot look back. There is nothing there. There is only the future that he has planned and prepared for us. It is secure. It is steadfast. It is the Lord God Almighty who is guiding us and guarding us into that glorious future and victory that he has planned for us. The question is, will we walk in obedience to him? Because, you know, we have work to do. We are not spectators. We are participators. Verse 1 makes it very clear. Look at what God tells Samuel to do. Go, fill your horn with oil. I will send you to Jesse, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. We have a prized purpose to serve. Amen? The oil has a purpose to anoint the new king. God is sovereign. He rules and reigns with his righteous right hand, and he is in full control. He has never vacated his throne, regardless of what you may be going through, regardless of the season that you find yourself in. And I am a firm believer that what you carry, you communicate. So if you're disappointed this morning, you will carry that disappointment, and you will communicate that disappointment. It may not come out in words, I am disappointed, but your posture, your heart attitude, your thoughts, your actions will all convey disappointment. Abandon it right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Yes, there is a time to mourn over our sin, our struggles, and our strongholds. But the reality is, once we have owned them, once we have confessed them, once we have repented of them, that is it. Their impact and their influence should dissipate in our daily lives. We cannot allow our past to hold our future hostage. We cannot allow our past to control our present and our future. You are no longer bound by your past unless you agree to be bound by it. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23 makes that explicitly clear. That needs no theological interpretation for us this morning. But that's not the end of the story. God has a plan. He has a perfect purpose, and a better king than Saul and David is coming, and his name is Jesus Christ. And the most glorious day for humanity will be when he returns again for his bride, the church. Are we ready? Because the reality is, every single one of us are vulnerable to examining our lives and reflecting on, quote, what could have been. If only that had happened. If only this had not happened. If only I had stayed there. If only I had gone there. The what ifs of life. We are all susceptible to lamenting and languishing over that pattern of thinking. And you cannot continue to do that. The Bible is clear. Go and sin no more. Do not let your past dictate your future. Do not lose sight of the eternal reality to which you have been called in Jesus' name. We cannot continue to do what Samuel did, to dwell on earthly things and earthly people. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith. We cannot look back and consider what could have been. We must look forward and stretch our faith, deepen our trust in his word, embrace his promises, and step into the fullness of what he has planned and prepared for each and every one of us. Otherwise, I guarantee you one thing. You will live an unfulfilled life. And you know what unfulfilled lives lead to? Bitterness. Bitterness has no place in a believer's life and heart. The choice is ours to wallow in self-pity, self-importance, self-effort, and self-esteem, or we throw ourselves wholeheartedly into the plans and purposes of God together, because he has freedom, he has victory, he has wholeness, he has joy, and he has planned and prepared us for good works. Ephesians 2:10 makes it clear, for we are his workmanship, amen, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he has planned beforehand that we should walk in them. That said, I acknowledge and I would even accept that it is actually far easier to move on, quote unquote, when we know what we're moving on into. Paul reminds us to take off the old and put on the new. And KTLCC, I believe with all of my heart, as a church family, we are called to move into the plans and purposes of God. We must do it with confidence. We must do it with courage. We must do it with robustness and respect to one another, and trust and believe and be encouraged and enriched in the journey together. We must have boldness and bravery in the days and weeks that lie ahead of us, because we are living in a world that is counterproductive and countercultural to what Scripture stipulates. Which means you're going to have to be more brave, more bold, more confident, more courageous than you have ever been before. And if you think you can do it alone, you've already been fooled. We need one another. We need to be united and in unison, moving together as one for the plan and purpose of God together. For the sake of the kingdom, London, and the world for Christ. Only then will this great city have a spiritual awakening. Amen? When we get on our knees, when we trust God at his word, when we step forward into the redemptive, restorative plan that God has for this great city, this great nation, and it's time for you to decide today, I am going to take my place. I'm going to step up and I'm going to step forward together as one, forgetting what's behind, looking to what is ahead. So how are we going to achieve this? I believe there are three heart postures or positions that we need to adopt, recognizing that our choices have consequences. Number one, we have a choice every single day, God's perspective or man's perspective, the ways of the world or the ways of God. You can see that Samuel is mourning over Saul's abject failure, of which there is no question. But man's perspective continually assesses and appraises the outward appearance, Do you know that your economical status, your financial status, your social status, how tall you may be, how short you may be, how good-looking you think you are or not, has zero relevance with God? He gave it all to you. What God is interested in is the heart. He's interested in your heart. We have to live countercultural. And before you sit here and think, well, you know, I've got some theology degrees, I'm a leader in this church, I'm smart. Can I tell you, there was someone right here in the middle of this story who was a prophet and a smart, wise man, and even he was not so smart. He said, surely it is this one, verse 6, standing in front of the Lord. No, it was not him. So you know what that says to me? It says that leaders, spiritually astute people, can still get it wrong. They can still try and make the healthiest, godliest decisions, and you know, they get it wrong. Sometimes that happens. We've got to be able to forgive in those moments. We've got to be able to show grace in those moments, that it wasn't from a bad motive or a bad heart. There was something else that was in play that God was focusing on. The alternative to man's perspective is always God's perspective, the inner heart. God sees beyond the external. He examines the heart. He conducts an objective, perfect assessment of each and every one of our hearts, its condition, its contents, its motives, its overarching objectives. And here is the reality. Every single person in this place, me included, and every person joining us online, we need a heart transplant once in a while. Now, that might not sit well with you, but that doesn't make it untrue. And in fact, the more open and receptive you are to that being true, is the less likelihood that you need one currently. We all need it once in a while, and we need to recognize that. And God has the capacity and the capability to do a thorough search of every single one of our hearts that digs far deeper than human eyes, reaches beyond the flimsy framework that we construct on a Sunday morning. Our Sunday best, looking the part, being the part, speaking the part. God is not interested in that superficiality, that shallowness. God is wanting an intimate, authentic relationship with each and every one of you. You can present that facade here. You may fool man. You can put on the charades here. You can fool man. But you cannot fool God because he already knows your heart. The heart, the epicenter of your very life, a vital organ. Amen? If it's a vital organ, if it's the epicenter of your physical body and biologically, how much more important is your heart spiritually to God? It's the one thing he asks you. Give me your heart. But we hold on to things. What he wants is a submitted and a surrendered heart, one that wants the best for humanity, for his kingdom, one that is filled with the fruit of the Spirit that we know well. We're Christians. We know our Bible. The struggle is living it out, right? Galatians 5, 22 to 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. If you want to know how healthy your heart is, there's your litmus test. How patient are you at home when the internet lags? That's the real you in your patience. How are you when you get that inevitable cold call that you've had a car accident and you don't even drive? And they're on the phone. Give me your details and we'll send you £5,000. How is your gentleness then? When someone takes your favorite seat, this is like the worst sin. When someone takes your favorite seat in church, oh, it's him again. That reveals your heart. If you want to know how healthy your heart is, do a check against the fruit of the Spirit, and it'll give you a really good objective indicator of where you actually are versus where you think you are. You have to start from reality, not from your perception. That's a sobering thought. Only when we submit and surrender our hearts to God can true transformation take place. If you think self-effort, human willpower is enough, you are deceived. Your words, your thoughts, your actions, what are they driven by? Internal or external forces? The leading of the Lord and what's on God's heart, or your own selfish, prideful pursuits? Because for some of us, we need to discard the views that we may have of one another. We need to stop judging each other on who we were 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years ago. You know that people change, amen? All the way through my Bible, Every story where someone encounters Jesus, they change. And they change for the better. And yet we are brilliant at forming a view of someone historically and holding that view to present day. Not recognizing that this person, like you, is on a journey of change and transformation. Notwithstanding the fact, if you don't think somebody can change in God, you violate Scripture. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18 tells us, "And everyone with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed." Not will be transformed, are, current present state, being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord. Do you know what my heart is? I want to see the treasure and talent that the Lord has given every single person in KTLCC. I want to see the best of the best of everything that God has given you, everything that God has blessed you with, so that you can fulfill the plan and purpose that God has given to you for your life. Amen? I want every single believer to fulfill their potential in Christ. That cannot occur if I put frameworks and limitations around you, and I decide that you will only ever grow to that point. You should grow as much as God wants you to grow and needs you to grow, because you are needed in the body of Christ. If I refuse to believe that, then I refuse to see you the way that God sees you. And that attitude and that approach absolves me of any responsibility of speaking into your life, of encouraging you and affirming you in the things of God. We should support and celebrate one another that we are going from glory to glory, which means some of us here need to stop living with an out-of-date assessment of the person next to us or the person on the other side of the room. Amen? Decide today to start seeing that person for who they are in Christ. Understand, get to know their heart for God. You do not need to agree with everything and everyone all the time. There will be different theological positions in this church. There will be different social understandings. There's certainly different football teams that we all support, huh? But we are all united by one thing and one thing only, the blood of Jesus that speaks a better word over our lives. So we need to stop the nonsense. We need to step forward with integrity and a real desire to say, I see the best in you. My heart wants the best for you in every single moment. But the reality is we have a tendency for human traits and tendencies. We see the outward appearance. We see what we want to see. God is not interested in that. He's interested in character. He's interested in your heart. Number two, we have to choose to see the heart that God actually sees. Not the one that we construct, not the one that we present, not the one that we think it should be or what it could be. The one that God actually sees. You know, God's word discerns every single heart in this room. Hebrews 4 verse 12 makes it clear. For the word of God is alive and active. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. So you can play with man. You can fool man. You can say and do and be all the right things with man, but you do not fool God. He knows every thought, every motive of every conversation, every text message, every email, every verbal conversation, everything you do, he knows and he sees. That should really influence the way we choose to live our lives. Scripture always reveals what's hidden in our heart. And God's word has the power and the potential to not just inform and instruct us, but actually to teach and transform us. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It will cut through every wall of defense that we have constructed. It will dismantle with consummate ease our professional Christian attitude and approach that we adopt so easily in our Christian walk. As I said, God is not deceived. God is not impressed by outward appearance. Let's read verse 7 again. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him." Enough said. It's not I'm considering him, or I'll park it for a bit and come back. No, done, finished. I want you to do one thing. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance. The Lord looks on the heart. So what is God actually saying? It is far deeper and far more meaningful than just man looks outward, God looks inward. That's a really clear line, a really good analogy for us to consider. But it's not all that there is there. It is all according to God's heart. The Lord is looking according to his, God's own heart. Not man's, God's own heart. God is not assessing or appraising whether this person has the skills and the qualifications to fulfill the function and the role, because frankly, all of us would fall short. None of us could stand. But what he is saying is he's looking according to his heart. A man who has God on his heart. In this case, it's David. David was chosen. You too are chosen, amen? 1 Peter 2:9 makes that very clear. But you are a chosen race, amen? A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies in him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Why was David chosen? Because of the posture and the position of his heart. His heart was totally sold out for God. He had already enjoyed, experienced profoundly intimate moments with God that shaped his heart and created an overwhelming desire and passion to honor and serve the Lord. And that same David urges God to know him intimately. Familiar territory for us again in the Word of God. Psalm 139, the last two verses, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David is not just content with God searching his heart. He's saying, I want you to know my heart. And I would think most of us would shy away from that type of examination because we'd be scared about the results. We'd be pretty worried about the results. Can you imagine if I invited every single person here, one by one, to come up and share the darkest thing you've ever thought, said, or done? The church would empty by the third person. We'd be running for the hills. Why? Because everyone's got an impression of each other, and we're all good, godly, holy people. But God knows. I want to pray that prayer every day of my life. I want God to know every single part of my life. And David is not just saying, hey, God, if you're interested, he's actively inviting it. But to allow that type of appraisal of your heart, you have to accept two things: the content and the condition of your heart. And if you do that thoroughly and objectively, you'll not like the results. Because we're not quite as holy as we think we are. We're not quite as nice and as kind and as gracious and as patient and as self-controlling as we think we are. Any married people here, just talk to your spouse. I'm joking. Love you. David radically pursued God, and he wanted God to search him. When was the last time you invited God to search your heart? He wants the Lord to know his heart. Everything in it. The totality. The good, the bad, the ugly. Everything. You've got to be willing to accept those results. David asked for total objectivity. He made no attempt to construct a framework or a certain set of conditions upon which God could search his heart. It was just total open-ended. So he couldn't manufacture a specific result or set of results. David later became king and demonstrates that heart posture that is perpetually open to divine examination. When did you last do that? Because a heart like that requires something. You need to guard it. Proverbs 4, verse 23, the NLT translation for this. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. I mean, time out. Stop the clock right here. Can you imagine that your entire life is being dictated and determined by your heart? We don't recognize that often in our Christian work. We just get on with our Christian lives. But the source, everything that you think, say, do, act, everything emerges from a single solitary source, your heart, which means you've got to get that right. Because if that's not right, then by extension and definition, everything that you think, do, say, and act won't be right. Equally, if it is right, then you will make those healthy choices and those healthy decisions. And what we see there in that verse is an order of priority above all. There's a clear chain of priority and purpose here. Nothing else is more important. You guard something that's valuable. Would you agree? Banks have security guards because the banks have money in, because the money is valuable. That's why they have security guards. Your heart is valuable. In fact, it's priceless to God. And he is calling you to guard your heart because it determines the course of your life. The enormity of this truth and the reality cannot be lost on us, that everything flows from it, our thoughts, our motives, our actions. Romans 10, 9 to 10 tell us, believe in your heart. Your mind will always follow your heart, which means today your heart is either devoted and determined or it's deceived and divided. You must choose surrender. You must choose righteousness, choose honesty. Now, we know that David was not sinless, amen? God's word is very clear, however. At the end, right at the end, everything is said and done. Acts 13, 22 declares that he was still known, in spite of his sin, as a man after God's own heart. But you know, one of the most challenging and troubling verses in the whole of the New Testament, after the latter part of Romans 1, where God hands you over to your sin if you continue it, I believe is Matthew 15, verse 8. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. That's devastating. We cannot give God lip service in our lives. We cannot pretend and perform. We cannot manufacture and maneuver. We have to live lives surrendered and submitted to God. Because are you more interested today in what others think of you or what God sees and what God thinks of you? You cannot have both. You must decide who and what you will honor in your lives, who you will trust, who you will serve, and who you will live with and for. And number three, God prepares and anoints those who pursue his heart. You see littered throughout Scripture that God consistently uses the least likely thing or person for his plan and purpose. David, the youngest of all Jesse's sons. In fact, he was so irrelevant that he was out tending a field. Amen? He was out unceremoniously slapped down and discarded from the house to tend to sheep. Overlooked, marginalized, dismissed, ignored, unseen and unaccounted for by man. But I'm here to tell you this morning, amen, God saw him. Amen? And God sees you. Amen? Like David, who was faithful in the little that he was entrusted in, God sees your faithfulness. Like David, who has been primed and prepared for greatness in the kingdom, God is priming and preparing you for greatness in the kingdom of God. Amen? Like David, who worshiped the Lord and was anointed by God, you too have pursued the heart of God, and God anoints you afresh today for the work that he has called you to. And I'm here to tell you right now, your season of hiddenness and obscurity and marginalization and being overlooked is over. Step into the future and the destiny that God has called you for in the name of Jesus Christ. And man may never choose you, but God will always choose you. You have to decide today, are you going to respond? Are you going to respond to him? Are you going to walk in obedience to him? Are you going to be faithful? David was away from human eyes, never away from God's eyes. Devotion, determination. God was planning him and preparing him for his destiny. And I believe that God, in the last year or so, has planned and prepared Kensington Temple, London City Church, for her destiny. Amen? 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 I want a stronger amen in the house of the Lord. Amen! And you're going to fulfill it individually and as a church. But it's going to come down to one thing, and one thing only, your heart. God looked at David and recognized that David was motivated and mature enough to demonstrate faithfulness in a season of being unseen, unappreciated, and unheralded. We must be willing to do the same from time to time. David was not yet in the public eye, but it is precisely because of his faithfulness that God catapulted him into the public eye. And I believe with all my heart that there are mighty men and women of God here in this place today. You are called to take offices of impact and influence in this city of London, where you will proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, and you will use your Christian influence to change the culture and the spiritual condition of this nation for the glory of God. He will put you in places and offices where you will be able to stand strong and declare the goodness of God in the land of the living, because you have been faithful in unheralded and unseen seasons of your life. But you have to be willing to step forward to that. God's word is clear. Proverbs 18:16, a man's gift will always make room for him and bring him before the company of the great. Don't forget as well that David killed the lion and the bear in private. That enabled him to kill Goliath publicly. Your private life is the preparation field for your public life. Do not dismiss it. Do not discard it. Do not be discouraged by that. Even when you feel hidden or obscure, those seasons are never wasted with God. It is never a season that doesn't have power and purpose to it. God sees you. More importantly, God sees your heart. And God is going to use you in the public sphere in the name of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, you have to ask yourself, how is my heart? How healthy is it truly? Because God has a different standard to the world. And we have to choose intentionally to see one another through the lens that God sees each and every one of us. Choose to see the true person within. Your heart will always reveal the truth. And we never, ever find freedom from the things we make excuses from. And you can manufacture, you can maneuver, you can manipulate, you can do all those things, and it will produce zero in your life. It will leave you bitter, it will leave you unfulfilled, and you distort and disfigure the future that God has for you. God's desire is for authentic relationship. God's desire is that we all together as one move forward into the plans and purposes of God. Job 17:9 declares, the righteous will hold on to their ways, and those with clean hands will grow stronger and stronger. David was called from obscurity, from hiddenness. God called him, and God calls you. And if you want further evidence for that, look at Jesus. He was born in a pretty obscure place, in a tiny little town that didn't have a lot going for it in human eyes. He chose 12 disciples, a motley crew. No generational wealth, no social influence, no theology degrees. They had nothing but willingness and a love for God and an obedience to God. Simple fishermen, taxmen, and yet became the greatest religious authority figures on the face of the earth after the Lord Jesus Christ. How did that happen? Their hearts were right with God. So it matters not to God how tall you may be, what your features are, what your qualities are or are not. How healthy is your heart? It's the overarching question for us. Have you actually surrendered your heart to God or just your behavior? Because there is a distinction. We're called to discipleship, not behavior management. That's superficial. The same David writes in Psalm 51, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That would tell us unequivocally that David knew his heart wasn't clean. You don't clean something that's already clean, by extension and definition. I believe that if we as a church, individually, corporately, can choose intentionally to say, I'm going to choose God's perspective over man's. I'm going to see the heart in every person I encounter the way God sees them and not how I want to see them or how I should see them or how they deserve to be seen. And if we choose willingly to recognize that we will go through seasons of being primed and prepared by God, maybe on the margins of life, maybe in obscurity, maybe in hiddenness, not being recognized, not being acknowledged, not being seen, that God will prepare our hearts. God will anoint us and appoint us for such a time as this to be his vessels, to be his instruments, to bring change and transformation into every sector of society. But it starts with one thing and only one thing, our hearts.